I want to read my text again from 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Last Monday morning, we went over to the Native Preacher School in Metida. From 9 to 10, Brother Alfonso Estrada spoke to the men. From 10 till about 11:15, I spoke to them. From about 11:30, after a few minutes break, till 12:30, Brother Fortner spoke to them. And during the time that I had the floor, I addressed these 22 or 23 native preachers on this subject, a good minister of Jesus Christ. And my words at that time were directed mainly to those who felt that God had called them into the ministry, either as pastors or teachers or evangelists. But after I left the school and the few days that I was there after that, I thought this is a message that every believer needs to hear, and a message that I have not brought to this church, and a subject I've not dealt with at any great length. I had 4 points. I brought these 4 points to the native preachers, and I think they're worth bringing to you from a different angle, from a different direction this morning. I'm going to speak on a good minister of Jesus Christ with these 4 divisions, the minister's call, or the man who ministers. Secondly, the minister's message. And then thirdly, the minister's methods. What methods will I use? And then last of all, his conduct or his manners, the manners of the man who ministers. Now, when we talk about a minister of Jesus Christ, we usually are talking about a pastor or a pastor teacher or a preacher of the gospel or an elder or a teacher of the gospel or an evangelist or a missionary. And I want to deal with that for just a moment. The ministry of preaching is not a vocation. And anyone who enters it with that in mind is making a terrible mistake. It's not a profession. It's not a job. The ministry is a divine call. It is a divine call. And the man who enters the ministry without a divine call, and many men have, unfortunately. In fact, I would say this, and I don't mean to be harsh or cruel, but I believe most preachers today, most of them, have never received a divine call. That's the problem. They've never been called of God to preach. I'm not saying they haven't been saved. I'm not saying they don't have a ministry. I'm not saying that God Almighty doesn't use them. I'm saying they have not received a divine call to minister the Word of God as a pastor or as an evangelist or a preacher or a teacher of God's Word, a pulpit ministry. A public ministry. That's what we're talking about. And any man who enters this without a divine call is going to be a great disappointment to himself eventually. Or he'll go through the motions for a while. He'll struggle for a while. He'll try to attain that goal for a while. But after a while, he'll be a total, complete disappointment to himself and to everybody who tries to listen to him. Because a public pulpit ministry demands, it requires, it must have, divine leadership, divine unction, divine aid, divine assistance, divine motivation. If I'm up here speaking this morning, just speaking for the Baptist Church, or speaking for the Gideon Society, or speaking for the Religious Society, or speaking for the Calvinist, or speaking for the Orthodox, this, that, or the other, oh, very well. I may present their cause. But if I'm speaking for God, I better have God with me. You see what I'm saying? If I'm delivering His message for the hour, to his people, I'd better have him and his spirit, or I'm going to miss the message, and they are too. Now, a desire, listen to this, a desire to preach has nothing to do with it. I've had young men say to me, well, I feel called to preach because I feel I must preach. I want to preach above all things. That does not constitute a call. A desire to preach really does not constitute a call to preach for this reason. There are very few men in this congregation who are genuinely converted, who know the Lord, who wouldn't like to preach. Now, that's so. I think every male, and maybe some of you females struggle with this too, has a desire to preach. Has a desire to preach. I believe that. I believe every true believer. Wouldn't there really be something wrong with us if we didn't want to get up in front of people and tell them about Christ? Honestly, last Saturday night, not yesterday, but a week ago, we went out to a pueblo where Walter had never been. They'd never heard the gospel there. Never. And we took the truck and set it up and the generator and set up the screen. It was getting dark, about 6 in the evening. And we announced in 15 or 20 minutes we're going to have a film and a sermon. And in 20 minutes, there were more people around that truck than there are in this congregation this morning. There were 350 people at least. They were sitting up there on the benches in the square, on the steps around the truck. And Walter showed that film, The Life of Christ. And then he got up there and we had the floodlight there by the generator. And he held that microphone and got that Bible and started preaching. And I was so envious. I was so covetous, Bob. I wish all what I'd given the Lord let me speak in tongues. To get up there and preach the gospel in Spanish to those people. What I would have... They say, well, you'd give anything. Well, we say, why don't you buy your Spanish book and go to studying if you want to do that. But God gave him that gift and put him there to tell those people about who died for our sins and how he was buried and rose again. And I sat there, and so did Kent and Don. And I know they were thinking the same thing. I wish that's me up there. Oh, I'd love to tell them about Christ. But God didn't call me down there. And this is the same, this is what I'm saying. And you men, you have a ministry, and I'll get to that in a moment, but a desire to stand in the pulpit and tell men about Christ does not constitute a divine call. Now, it just does not. That's all there is to it. And if you're forced into the ministry by an overwhelming desire to be a preacher, back up. Because that does not constitute a call. I'll tell you something else that does not constitute a divine call. And that is ability to preach. A lot of times we'll get a young fellow aside in the church and he has a good voice. He has a good knowledge of the Scripture. He has a power, the ability to stand in front of people and express himself. We say, you ought to be a preacher. No, he ought not be a preacher. The ability to stand before people and the ability to expound Scripture and the ability to express myself does not constitute a divine call. Nor the lack of ability does not keep a man from divine call. Was it Moses the Lord spoke to by the burning bush and he began to complain that he said, Lord, I'm not the man to go down there. I can't even speak. You remember Moses said that? Let me tell you a story. The best preacher we have in the Yucatan, bar none, is Alfonso Estrada. Alfonso lived in Progreso. He had an ice cream store. He's a businessman. He was about 30 years of age at that time, or a little boy. I'd say then, that's 14 years ago, he was at least 34, maybe 35. But he had an ice cream store. And he met Brother Gruber. And he began to listen to Walter preach. And one day he came to Brother Gruber and he said, God's calling me to preach. And Walter told me, he said the man couldn't even talk. His wife was a very outgoing person, but when they had anything to say, she said it. He just backed up. He smiled and folded his arms, you know, and said, you tell him, or you answer that question. Or you. He said, Alfonso, he said, I couldn't imagine the man preaching. He couldn't express himself. He was so shy and backward and timid, but he felt God was calling him. And he sold his ice cream business. And he started following Brother Groover everywhere he went. Every step he took, every place he went to preach, he'd follow him. And he'd sit there and listen. Once in a while, he'd give his testimony, such as it was, but he couldn't express himself. His wife had to do the talking. That's 14 years ago. We heard him Sunday night. That man preached. What a delivery. I've heard him several times. What power, what knowledge of the Scripture, what command in the pulpit, what confidence, what assurance he had. Well, if you were going to pick out a preacher of the gospel, you'd have never chosen Alfonso. You'd have picked one of those Mexicans down there who was outgoing and with a self-confidence and ego, and you can find lots of them. They can talk and never stop talking, you know, but that doesn't constitute a call, a desire, nor ability, nor lack of ability. What does? The Word of God teaches that the Lord will call out His ministers in such a way that if we wait upon Him, if we have the patience and long-suffering to wait upon Him, His ministers will emerge. His ministers will come forth. Let me show you that in the Scripture. First of all, turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. And these will be the characteristics. Let me say this. Acts 13. You find it, and let me give you this. First of all, God will increase the desire to preach. It won't diminish. It will increase. God will also equip the vessel. God never sends a man to take a message who can't walk. He never sends a man to cry forth who can't speak. He never sends a man to warn people who does not have the pathos and love and power to warn them. Now, He'll equip that vessel. And then He'll give that man a burning message. He never sends a messenger without a message. He'll give him a message which he's experienced, in which he understands, in which he loves. And then He'll give him the favor of the people. In other words, this man will not only want to preach, but people will want to hear him. Our Lord, one time, they asked Him, they said, what's this doctrine you're preaching? He said, ask those that heard me. They'll tell you. Not only does God give His man, His messenger, the desire to preach, but He gives those to whom He sends the messenger the desire to hear Him. He gives that man favor with the people. Not only will the man know he's called of God, but the church will know it. And they'll recognize it by his gifts, his ability, his power. And not only that, but God will open a door. Now, most preachers today, they say, well, look it, I've got a work, I've got a pulpit. Where'd you get it? Well, I went out and I built it, and I went out and I laid the foundation. I went out and I got people together. God opens the door. Paul told the church, you pray that God will open for me an effectual door. God will supernaturally, mysteriously, providentially, powerfully open a door. And the size of the congregation is unimportant. And the success. Now, here's where we make a mistake sometimes. We say, that man's surely from God. Look at the crowds. Listen, the size of a congregation has nothing to do with whether or not a man is called of God to preach. Noah had a ministry of condemnation. Some men have a ministry of salvation. Some have a ministry of condemnation. We're not only sent to exhort men, we're sent to warn and rebuke men. And then God Almighty will not only open a door, but God will keep him in the ministry and God will meet his need. Now watch this, Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord, this is talking about the church. Talking about the church. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, you separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, wait a minute. The Lord God did not only impress Saul that he wanted him to preach, but he also impressed the church. You see that? He said to the church, these men were ministering to the Lord. They were serving in their particular town, and Paul and Barnabas were there in the town and in the church with them. And the Holy Spirit said to these men, this is my man. You separate him. Send him out. Support him. Take care of him. Strengthen his ministry. Let me show you another one here. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 4. Hebrews 5, verse 4. Listen to this. It's talking about Aaron, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry of redemption. But he says in Hebrews 5, verse 4, no man taketh this honor, this responsibility, this awesome task unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. He that's called of God. One other passage. Let's turn to Luke 10. I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Luke 10, 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. You pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God sends them. God sends them. Now this ministry, and I want you to get this, this ministry is not my ministry. Brother Gruber's ministry is not Brother Gruber's ministry. That's the way we refer to it. This is the age of personalities and preachers and powerful personalities. But it's the Lord's ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. The ministry of the 13th Street Baptist Church is not my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. The ministry down in the Yucatan is not Walter Gruber's ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. And we all contribute. And we all serve in accordance with his will and in the place that he sovereignly gives us. Let me give you an illustration. Last Sunday morning, we went over to a village called Tepercon for the service at 9 o'clock. And then we left there and we went to Tikal. Well, they'd already started their services when we got there. In the little church building, Jose, the pastor, you remember Jose, got the four or five children, little handsome little family. I believe you sent a picture one time. But he was up preaching, so we didn't want to disturb him. We walked around the back of the building. And there was a little Mayan man. He's about 4'5", so just a little fella. And dressed in his Mayan white pants with a rope tied around him, his sandals and a shirt and the clean and neat. You're going to enjoy this. He was standing there, and he was teaching. And all around him were about 20 children. Little old Mayan, black-haired, black beady eyes, you know, dark skin. They were sitting there right on the edge of their seats. And I slipped around the edge of the building, and I watched him listen to it. And Walter told me this. He said, now that's Tomas. And Tomas believes his ministry is to those children. He does not aspire to preach in the pulpit. He does not aspire to pastor a church. He does not aspire to be a deacon. He told me 3 years ago that his ministry was those boys and girls. And there he stood, and he had his Bible in his hand. And on a little old bench in front of him, a little old, you can't believe how humble the bench was, a little old bench, and they were sitting on boxes and rocks and on the ground. He had a hammer, a little old ball pin hammer, and he had a homemade sword carved out of wood, a sword, and he had a mirror and a light bulb. And he stood there and he picked, I knew what he was saying. I could tell. I didn't understand his language, but I knew what he was saying. Now he picked up that hammer. And he pointed to the Bible. He used that hammer. And he was quoting was Jeremiah. It said, my word's like a fire, my word's like a hammer that breaks the rock, you know. And he was telling those boys and girls, and using that hammer, and they were just sitting there with their eyes bugged out listening to him, you know. And he laid that hammer down, and he picked up that sword, and he went like that, you know. I knew what he was saying. God's word, the word is like a sword that pierces the heart into the innermost part of the being and reaches down between the bone and the marrow, you know. And then he laid that down and picked up that mirror. And he held it out in front of some of those children, you know, and he pointed to the Bible. the mirror in which we see ourselves. The law of God reveals our sin and our need of cleansing and these things. And he picked up that light bulb. The Word of God reveals Christ, the light of the world. I knew what he was saying. I thought as I walked away, now that man has a ministry. That man has found his ministry. And what a contribution to the kingdom of God. Whether it be the ministry of prayer, or the ministry of giving, or the ministry of encouragement, or the ministry of teaching, or the ministry of music, the ministry of the instruments, the ministry of mercy. Let's find our ministry. But this is a day of glorified preachers. If a man's not in the pulpit, he's not in the ministry. If a man's not holding forth and giving out some word or teaching, he's not in the ministry. There are so many parts of the ministry. I wish it was... Turn to Romans 12. I wish it was possible for me to go around and point out each individual's contribution to the ministry. To the ministry of the Word of God. Before that man steps into the pulpit, got to be a pulpit step into. Huh? When that man leaves his home and country and goes to the mission field to stand last Saturday night before all those people, somebody got to buy that generator out there that keeps that light going. It shows that film. Somebody got to make the film. Somebody got to furnish the truck. Somebody got to buy him some clothes to wear. Somebody's got to give him a Bible. Some part of God's people have got to pray for him. Got to lift him up and hold his arms up before the Lord. There's so many... Actually, the man who does the talking really, I suppose, makes the least contribution. Because anybody can talk. They came to John the Baptist and they said, John, who are you? Well, he could have said, I'm a special child. I was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth when they were very old. But he didn't say that. That's what preachers today would have said. He could have said, I'm a man of God. Because the Bible said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's what preachers today would have said. Boy, if John the Baptist had lived today employing our method, you'd have seen a grinning picture of him on page 2 of the Ashland Independent. He came to town. That's right. That's what I read. I opened my paper yesterday and all these preachers are grinning at me, you know, like that would have anything to do with me wanting to hear them preach. You know, all got their pictures in the paper. John, who are you? Well, I'm a special fella. I was filled with the Holy Ghost from my mother's womb. Here's a man's going to tell how he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, everybody come out and hear Reverend so-and-so. He's going to tell how he got the second blessing, how he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He's going to tell you how to do it. John, who are you? He could have said any of those things, but he didn't. He said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice. And I'm persuaded that if man can ever learn to be nothing but a voice, God might give him somebody to hear him. He just might. I don't know. But we ought to be heard. We think. We've got something to say, we think. We've got to answer. We don't know the questions. But if we ever get to be... Oh, who are you, John? I'm the fellow Herod came to hear. Don't you sing these preachers advertised? They preached before Harry Truman, or they preached before the Queen of England, or they preached before somebody else. John never mentioned old Herod. He shamed him. He said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice. Look at Romans 12. That's all we are. Verse 4. For as we have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office. Do you get that? All are not preachers. All are not ushers. All are not deacons. All are not custodians. All are not carpenters. All are not givers. They don't have it a great deal. If all give, but all don't have the large amounts to give. All do not have this gift or that gift or the other gift. They don't have the same office. I don't have but one right arm. I don't have but one right thumb. That's all. I don't have but one right eye. I don't have but one right ear. And no use this arm trying to be an ear. It sure would get clear out of place. No use this eye trying to be a foot. All do not have the same office. So we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ And everyone members one of another. Don't ever forget that. We're members one of another. We're part of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let's wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, let him rule with diligence. We got some men around here that are our leaders. Lead with diligence. Or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. What do we need? Every one of us, members of the body, need to find out our place. Our ministry. Our gifts. Our place of service. And do it well. And know that we're dependent on one another. We're members of one body. And that member sometimes which you think to be most insignificant and most unimportant is the most important of all. Oh, for just somebody who will hide in a closet and say, God, don't leave us alone Sunday morning. Give Brother Henry something to say. I'd say that member is performing a ministry that is so vital, don't you? That's what I'm saying. No, let's find our ministry. Let's don't make one. Let's don't force one, coerce one, and be unhappy. You know, we're just driving toward an object and we forget so many pleasant, beautiful things to enjoy along the road. We may be driving for a ministry we think we have and we're missing the one God gave us. It's too little for us. It's too unimportant for my attention. I'm too big for that. If you're too big for the smallest task, you're too little for God's use. That's right. If you're too big, if you're too big to sweep the floor, if you're too big. God said, you've been faithful in few things. I make you rule over many. But you don't rule over many till you can become faithful in few things. To the least service. Whether it be the patting of a child on the head, or whether it be sweeping the floor, or carrying out the trash, or whatever it might be. If you're too big for that, that's too little for you. There weren't but three in the class, preacher. No use me teaching. You're not even capable of teaching that. You've just proved you're not. Thank God if two will listen to you. If you can get anybody's ear, thank God. Why? Let's look at the second thing quickly. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. I'm taking too long. I'll wind it up. 2 Timothy 3, the minister's message. 2 Timothy 3. But this, I'll have accomplished what I set out to do. If we can give some thought along this line, it is the Lord's ministry. And whatever contribution that I can make according to His grace and His will and His gifts, I want to be used in that way. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or perfected unto all good works. Now, God's Word deals with as many subjects as there are subjects. God's Word deals with as many subjects as there are subjects. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. But, my friends, our message and our ministry for the glory of Christ, the ministry of this church, is not to just preach doctrines and things and truths as being truth, but our message is a person. It's a person to make Christ known. That's what John is saying in John 20. He said in verse 31, these things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. That's why they're written. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he said in Galatians 4:19, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Now you who teach and you who preach and I who preach and the ministry of this church in general, there are many subjects we have to deal with, we want to deal with, that God's called us to deal with, but the primary message is Jesus Christ. To make Christ known. That Christ might be formed in people. If we have Christ, we have all things. And my friends, let me say this. Christ is not just a way to escape death. Somebody says, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Christ didn't come just to provide you a way to escape death. Christ is life. Christ is not just to get away from death, but Christ is life. He is our life. We escape death because we have life. You see what I'm saying? We don't just look upon Christ as a fire escape to escape death. We look upon Christ as life. And having life, we shall never die. And then Christ is not just a way to avoid judgment, to avoid punishment. Christ is our righteousness. And then Jesus Christ does not command us just, now watch this, to observe a day, or to worship, or to pray, because religion requires certain observances and ordinances, but we worship and praise and pray because we know Him and we love Him who is worthy of praise. I wonder how much of our religious procedure and our religious ordinances. Now stop and think about this. Now I'll think about it for myself too, and you think about it. I wonder how much of our giving and our Sunday observances and our Bible reading and our prayers, how many of these things are done because a Christian ought to do these things? Or this is expected of a Christian? Or this is commanded of a Christian? I wonder how many of these things are done for that reason, and how many of these things and how much of this time is motivated by a genuine love for Jesus Christ. Now you stop and think about that a moment. If we go, and I wouldn't offend if I could keep from it, but this flesh puts too much emphasis upon the things of the flesh. In other words, people on Sunday morning get up. It's Sunday morning. Sunday morning we go to church. It's expected, it's commanded, it's required. I hate to say it this way, but to do it in that frame of mind is to miss the whole thing. It's to bring upon us God's displeasure and disapproval. But we arise, this is the Lord's day. This is the day our Lord arose. The people of God are meeting. I must, because I just don't want to miss. I want to be there. God's going to speak to us. We're going to have fellowship. I can't wait to get there. You better think about this. We pick up the Bible. Well, a Christian ought to read God's Bible. We ought to start the day with a devotion. It's expected, it's commanded, it's required. We ought to begin the day with a devotion. Ought to begin the day with prayer. We sit out at the table. Well, we ought to have grace. Everybody's supposed to have grace. Believer's supposed to have grace. He's required to have grace and so forth. That's mechanical. Idol worshippers do the same thing. But we sit down at the table, we look over the food, and our heart says, God, thank you. God, thank you. Lord, if it weren't for your mercies, we'd be sitting down to a barren meal. I'm not doing this. I know it's people praying in restaurants. That's their business. That's their business. But I don't do any of that praying because I'm required to or expected to. You go on. But I know God doesn't like that. But because I'm motivated, if I don't go to God in prayer that way, I think we're doing too much of this mechanical prayer. Everybody that's a preacher or a believer or a deacon's expected always to be able to offer a word of prayer. Sometimes I don't feel like a word of prayer. And to force it and to drive it and to do it mechanically is hypocritical. And God despises that. To give, sit down to fill out the check and put it in the envelope this morning, support this ministry and missionary work. Why? Well, Christian ought to tithe. Please don't. Christian ought to give his offering. I wouldn't do it if I were you. But Lord, I want to have a part. Oh, that this person might hear the gospel, or that dear old soul yonder, or this native down here. And Lord, let me have a part. Let me have a part in it. I want to cheerfully and hilariously. And we better grab hold of this, because it's nothing but idolatry otherwise. We don't love people because we ought to. We don't give because we ought to. We don't forgive because we ought to, and a Christian's supposed to. But these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If He dwells within, that fruit will be there. And this is the message of the minister. These graces will never be manifested to the source of these graces dwell within us. The orthodoxy of your doctrine matters little if you know nothing of the person. All in the world we're doing is trying to work our way to heaven. That's just about some of it. We go to church and we quit certain sins and we read the Bible and we pray and we go through the motions so that God will take us to heaven when we die. That's about some of it. Salvation by works. It's popish works instead of Bible grace. Now, if the person of Christ has conquered me, if my Lord Jesus Christ has conquered me, if He has my heart, He'll have everything else. If He has my heart, He'll have my family and my income and my thoughts and my body and all these things. If He has my heart, He has everything. If you have a person's heart, you can have anything else. That's all you need. That's the reason He said, "My son, give me your heart." That's the reason He said, "Keep your heart out of it of the issues of life." That's the reason He said, "God looketh not on the outward countenance, all your bowing and scraping and all your going through the motions and acting pious. God looks on the heart. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life." That's our message. It's to make Christ known. It's not to get people to be proselytes to religion and go through the motions. But it's that under God, by God's grace, somebody out there will come to know Christ and be motivated, not by seeing which class can have the most people present on Sunday. That is an abomination to God. Go out and get somebody to come to church so that you can win a bicycle. You ought to be condemned by God's greatest tribunal. What a motive. What a motive. I don't know whether God's going to do anything in this day or not. Maybe we're too far gone, but turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. If we could just be motivated by love for Christ, a love for Christ, a love for Christ. What's the minister's methods? I want to give you some scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Listen, one said, "I am of Paul." Another says, "I am of Apollos." Are you not carnal? Don't you acting like natural men? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos is watered, but God gives the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God's everything that gives the increase. Let me read you some scripture here. This is the day of personality and promotion and programs and projects, and we're bogged down with these things. We're bragging on the flesh. We're exalting men. But I want you to listen to these scriptures. Christ said, "Without me you can do nothing." He said in John 3, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." Paul said, "I know nothing by myself." Paul said, "If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." He says, "Though I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, I am nothing." And then he says, "I have nothing to glory of." That's us. Nothing. That's right.
But in Christ, we have all things. But in ourselves, we're nothing.
All right, fourthly, and I'll close. The minister's manners. Turn to 3 John 9. I have to read this right here because it's so convicting. And I think all of you feel the same way. We're all addicted to some of this stuff. In 3 John verse 9, I wrote to you, the church, John said, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. He loved to have the preeminence. Who, my friend? Cecil, to whom do we give all the preeminence? Christ. It's all Christ, the preeminence. I used to hear Brother Barnard say this, and I didn't really know what he meant to a large extent. I thought I did, but he used to say this. He'd say, Henry, one of these days, by God's grace, I'm going to enter the ministry. I'm going to enter the ministry. I wish that was the determination of every person here. One of these days, by God's grace, I'm going to cease from self and cease from seeking the preeminence and cease from pride, and I'm going to enter the Lord's ministry. Now, wherever He wants me, in whatever place, I'm not aspiring to any particular place, whatever place He wants me, whatever duty He assigns me, any place in His body is a place of honor. Any place in His family is a place of honor. Any place in His church is a place of honor. And any position in His service is a position of honor. And any service for His glory ought to be performed with the most extreme sincerity and enthusiasm. You know that? But too often, our Lord, you know, He's not held in that esteem. To me, actually, to prepare to speak to the Senate by some great politician is not as important as the man who prepares to address some children about Christ. That can pass. You see, that man, that politician, going to speak to the Senate, and they're not going to believe half he said, and he doesn't either, you know, and they'll forget it, and somebody else going to speak next week. But that man who's going to speak for God, he's dealing with eternity-bound immortal souls. He's talking about the living God. The seed that he's planting is living seed. You think about that. To sing, I believe, Mike, that more preparation ought to go into preparing a song for this congregation than preparing a song for the Paramount Arts Theater. I do. Because they're going to hear those hillbillies sing any time. But you, somebody may be sitting out there that needs a message and song to lift a broken heart, to see the beauty of Christ. That's right. I think printing these bulletins, Margie, his Sunday school lesson, to me is more important than printing a first grade reader for that school. I do. If I can't, I'm going to enter the ministry someday. I'm going to find where God wants me, and I'm going to be like old Tomas. I'm going to get me a hammer, and I'm going to stand for a bunch of children. I'm going to say, that's God's word, hammer. I'm going to hold up that sword. I'm going to say, that's God's word, boys and girls. I meet some of you in glory. That's God's word. Now, we're too big for that. Too big. Our Father in heaven, we want to be ministers, a good minister of Jesus Christ. There's nothing insignificant in thy family. There's no small things if God's in it. Thou hast said, despise not the day of small things. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. Our Lord, God takes notice of the sparrow that falls. Teach us, O Lord, to be useful for thy glory in whatever place, whatever service, whatever our part is in the ministry,
that in all things he might have the preeminence, he might be glorified. We believe thou hast spoken to us. Let these words not only be heard but received, not only be heard but learned in the heart. For the glory of him who is our all, we pray, amen.